If you have your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, we're going to break into the chapter at verse 15. Do appreciate the singing tonight. Those are great hymns, and the Lord has helped us to sing them. And I pray the Lord will write the message of those hymns upon our hearts. The Lord is our strength and our shield and our defender and our guide, and all the various changing circumstances of life, we can rely upon him and trust him. And that's a great theme to ponder even at this time. Judges chapter 16, though, we're coming to verse 15. This is the story of Samson. He has fallen in love with Delilah. She has been seeking to find out the secret of his strength. He has misled her on a number of occasions. She's becoming frustrated. The Philistine lords have promised to pay her money if she can discover the secret of his strength. So there's a lot of things taking place in the opening part of the chapter. But for the sake of time, we're breaking into verse 15. He has refused up to this point to tell her the real secret, though he's come very close to it at times. And in verse 15, we pick up the narrative here. She said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. We're going to finish there at verse 22. We pray tonight the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the closing tragic statement of verse 20 that I want to draw attention to this evening. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He wist not. He didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. And the subject I want to look at tonight as we come to this part of the service is the subject, has the Lord departed from you? Has the Lord departed from you? When I went home last Lord's Day afternoon after our afternoon service, and we had no evening service, and I watched a service on sermon audio from one of our other congregations, I began to read, totally unrelated to Judges 16, but read. And as I was reading, my mind turned to this passage, and the Lord laid this text upon my heart. And that's the reason why I come to it tonight. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. So with our Bibles open there at Judges 16 and verse 20, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence in this house. We rejoice, Lord, that you've brought us together at the close of thy day. We thank thee for the singing of thy praise and the reading of thy word. And now we pray for help, for the special help of the Holy Spirit, as we come around thy word at this time. Lord, give me power in preaching tonight. Anoint me with the Holy Ghost, and give help in the hearing of thy word as well. We pray, Lord, tonight that there might be a work done in hearts, the hearts of thy people, the hearts of those who are not yet saved. And Lord, tonight that thy name would be glorified among us here. Thou knowest our hearts, Lord, thou knowest our state. We think of Samson here not knowing what had happened to him. Lord, we sometimes are in the same situation, but thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest every detail there is about us, and we pray tonight that we'll do a heart-searching work and bring glory to thy name and revive thy people. We pray these things now in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The experience of Samson in the words of this text before us tonight mark one of the lowest and one of the saddest and one of the darkest moments of his entire life. Samson had been set apart by God for a particular work. He was set apart to be a judge in Israel. His grave responsibilities in that position fell into two categories. One was to call the nation of Israel to repentance, to expose their sin, to urge them to flee from that sin, that idolatry, that vanity, and to turn from it unto God. The second grave responsibility was for him to move to deliver them from the tyranny and the terror of the Philistines. And for a time, Samson lived up to his calling. As Judges 13, verse 25 records, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. The thought is there in Judges 13 that Samson began well. There was a promising start to his work in the kingdom. But as time went on, it became very clear that Samson had many failings. He was strong physically, but weak morally. And as a result, we are brought to the awful record of the verses before us this evening. The man who was raised up to deliver Israel from the Philistines was himself captured by the Philistines and carried off or taken off as their prisoner. However, what happened to Samson physically in this chapter was not the greatest tragedy of his life. The lowest, darkest, saddest part is described in the phrase, "The Lord was departed from him." Now, up until this time in his life, Samson had known the Lord's presence. That's why he was able to do some work and some delivering work in the kingdom. But this statement marks a crisis in his experience. It marks a fearful change in his circumstances, and it marks a terrible loss in his ministry. The Lord was departed from him. But what does that statement really mean? It doesn't mean that God had completely and finally left Samson. Nor does it mean that Samson was no longer counted as a child of God. And it doesn't mean that he had completely lost his faith. Remember, Samson is numbered in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of faith. This phrase doesn't mean that Samson was disowned by God and cast away as an apostate. It's not what the phrase means. Rather, what it does mean when we read here, "The Lord was departed from him," what it does mean is that Samson did not enjoy the presence or the comfort or the power of God as before. There was not the same communion with God. There was not the same consciousness of God as there had been in his life in the past. The Lord had withdrawn from him. It's very much like the situation in the Song of Solomon when the Shulamite refused to open the door to her beloved. If you recall that chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, he had come to her door and she had gone to bed. She had washed her feet. She had put off her coat. He knocks the door and she reasons with herself that she has done all those things and therefore she would not rise up and open to her beloved. And we're told that because she would not rise up and open the door to him, that he withdrew. He withdrew his presence from her. He was still her beloved, but he had withdrawn his presence from her, and in a similar way, the Lord departs from Samson here. He still belonged to the Lord, but he was not conscious of the Lord's presence as he had been conscious of it before. This kind of experience is not exclusive to Old Testament saints. There are believers today, and perhaps some in this service tonight, and they are not enjoying the presence of the Lord as they once did. They can look back to a time when they had a clear and blessed sense of the Lord. They enjoyed fellowship with him. They enjoyed communion with him. He met with them and they met with him. They can look back to a time when their hearts burned within them under the preaching of his word. It thrilled their souls. There was a fervent desire within their hearts for the place of prayer, both privately and publicly. There was a joy in their soul that continued despite their changing circumstances and the trials and troubles that they faced. There was within their heart, within their mind, within their soul, a spiritual contentment that seemed unshakable. They loved the Lord, and they had a real sense that the Lord loved them as well. They were happy believers. And they can look back to a time when they enjoyed walking with God, and they were conscious the Lord was walking with them. But tonight things are so different. Their Christian experience is bereft of those feelings of joy and happiness, and Christ is like a stranger to them now. They don't enjoy the word the same. Prayer has become a cold duty instead of a spiritual delight. There's a sadness, there's a sense of emptiness, a barrenness, a dryness, a hardness, a heaviness that's come over their souls, and that child of God is not where he once was or she once was with God. And if you were to ask them tonight, are you enjoying the Christian life? They would most likely blush and turn away, for they know in their hearts they're not. They know there's something wrong. But it's possible that they don't know what it is. After all, Samson didn't know the Lord had departed from him. But could that be the problem? Maybe as you look at these verses, the Spirit of God challenges you already and says to you, this is where you are. And you correspondingly say in your heart and mind, this is where I am. This is exactly what has happened to me. This is how it is in my Christian life. The Puritans spoke of this as spiritual desertion. It's one thing for a Christian to have to say, my friends have departed from me. But it's something else to have to say, the Lord has departed from me. I don't know, but maybe that's the case with someone in this meeting tonight. The Lord has withdrawn from you. And while all is well with your soul, if I can put it this way, all is not well in your soul. And you feel this tonight. You recognize the problem. You know that things are not what they once were with you and with the Lord. And you know that they're not what they ought to be. You know that they're not what you would like them to be. And this phrase in Judges 16, verse 20, it hits the nail right on the head. The Lord has departed from you. But tonight I want to examine this theme a little more. And I do so with the prayer that as we come to the end of the message tonight, that your communion with God and your consciousness of God will have been restored. The Lord was departed from him. Notice with me, first of all, tonight, that God withdraws from his people on account of particular sin. God withdraws from his people on account of particular sin. There are many reasons, many varied reasons why God hides his face from his people. Sometimes he does so to show us our dependence upon him. Sometimes it is to heighten our love for him. Sometimes it is to humble us before him, and sometimes it is so that we can draw our minds after him and minister better for him to others. There are times when God works in us and God works upon us in order to encourage us and in order to develop certain graces within us. He has different reasons, sovereign reasons, why sometimes he will hide his face from his people. He has sovereign reasons why he takes this course of action. There are other times when God withdraws from us so as to correct us or chastise us when we have sinned against him. And in those cases and in those situations, this withdrawal of the Lord from us, this departure of the Lord from his people, is directly linked to our sin. Not on account of sin in general, for if that were the case, he would always be withdrawn from us since sin dwells within us. But on account of some particular, or aggravated, or gross, or continual sin. That this was the case with Samson is very clear in the chapter. Samson was a Nazarite. a young man from his birth who was consecrated to God. He was to live a life that was different and distinct from all those around him. He was set apart by God from his birth, set apart for a particular work. His uncut hair was a testimony to his consecration to the Lord, a testimony that here's a man who was separated unto God. But in his folly, Samson fell in love with Delilah, a Philistine, and he allowed her to entice him and to woo him and to win him to the point that he gives in to her demand to know the secret of his strength. And when Samson tells her that his uncut hair is a token of his consecration to God, she moved to have his hair cut. Samson had played the fool. His relationship to the Philistine woman was so wrong on so many fronts. And it was in the wake of that sinful compromise, in the wake of that friendship with the world, that arrogant self-confidence that Samson had, that God departed from him. In Samson's case, his sin had caused the Lord to withdraw. There's a direct connection. The Puritan Christopher Love said, such sins were the great cause of desertion. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never sinned like Samson has here. I'm not guilty of these things. I've never committed this kind of sin. I've never behaved in this kind of way. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty of the sins that Samson was guilty of. Why would God therefore depart from me? Sometimes I fear all we see with Samson is his alliance with Delilah. But I suggest tonight we need to look a little closer at Samson's life and look beyond Delilah, look beyond those immediate circumstances and see what was leading up to that. And when we do that probing, that examination of Samson's life, we may find that we are often guilty just as he was. Notice here that God departs from his people when they willfully disobey his will. When they willfully disobey his will. Even before Samson was born, God revealed his will for him. Back in Judges 13, verse 5, the Lord said to his mother, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. There's no mistaking God's purpose for Samson. This is what he was to do. He was to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It was not God's will for him to fall in love with the Philistines. It was not God's will for him to fall in love with Delilah. And therefore, when Samson falls asleep on Delilah's lap, he is there as a man who has lost sight of God's will for his life. He is not fulfilling God's purpose for him. And as he's not fulfilling God's purpose for him, God withdrew from him. What is our chief end tonight? Why are we here? Why have we been born and then born again of the Spirit of God? Why has God placed us on this world? Why has God saved us? So that we might live for ourselves? So that we might fall in love with the world? So we might give in to the lust of the flesh? No, he has placed us here that we might live for him. We might obey his will. Our chief end is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Our chief end is to do his will. And if we deliberately and constantly defy that, if we constantly live for ourselves, if we constantly live for the world, then we grieve him. And when we grieve him, he will withdraw his presence from us. Samson was willfully disobeying God's will, and the Lord withdrew from him. Notice too that God departs from his people when they refuse all his warnings. When they refuse all his warnings. Samson neglected the signs that all was not well with him. We didn't read the whole of chapter 16. If you do that sometime at home, you'll discover, as I've mentioned already, that Delilah was plaguing Samson to find out the secret of his strength. And every time she thought she had the answer, she tried it. And then she put Samson to sleep, or made him sleep. And then she tried whatever the thing he had suggested to her. And then she woke him and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And he just rose up and he broke the ropes. He broke whatever was around him and on he went. And Samson could not be taken. But the warning signs were there. In fact, the warning signs were becoming clearer and louder and brighter. He talks about the seven locks of his head, and she weaves them into the beam. He's getting closer and closer to giving her the answer. You can see that developing throughout the narrative here. But the warning signs are there. And Samson either didn't see them or he refused to see them. And on he goes, despite all the warnings, all the obstacles. And God is giving this man opportunity after opportunity to change direction. And Samson continues. God gives him opportunity to separate from this. But he continues until God withdraws from him. And then the precursor to that withdrawal, there are all these neglected warnings from the Lord. Believer, God will warn. God will speak. He will speak through his word. He will speak through providence. He will show us our sins. But if we persist in those sins, he will withdraw. He will. He will withdraw the consciousness of his presence from us. God departs from his people when they are full of self-confidence. Look at verse 20. She cuts off his hair, or has a man do that. And he awakes out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Notice the emphasis there. I will go out as before. I will shake myself. He talks like a man who felt he doesn't need the Lord. I can do this. I can shake myself. I can deal with the Philistines. I can cope with whatever is thrown against me. I've done it before. I can do it again. And there's no reliance upon the Lord. It's a statement of self-sufficiency, a statement of independence, and it's followed by a fall. James chapter 4, verse 6, we're told God resists the proud. And if there's one sin that's going to be sure to lead to this kind of situation, it's the sin of pride. A proud heart is sinful, and much more common than we ever care to admit. And when we get filled with self-importance, when we get filled with self-confidence, when we feel that we are independent and we can do things by ourselves, God is going to depart from us. God departs from his people when they live so as to dishonor his name. When they live so as to dishonor his name. There was a time in David's life when he gave God's enemies cause to blaspheme. You can read that account in 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12. When he sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed, he gave the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. Samson's doing the same. In verse 24 of this chapter, the Philistines boasted that their God had delivered this man into their hands. Remember, they had carried him off and then they come in and they bring him in before their gods, and they say in verse 24, the people saw him, they praised their God, for they say, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And now they are boasting of what their God had done. It's horribly untrue. It was the Lord had delivered him into their hands. But Samson's actions here lead to the enemies boasting in their false God, and their God is being praised instead of the God of heaven. That's what happened because of his behavior in the chapter. When that happens, God will withdraw. When a Christian lives that way, when a Christian begins to live that way so as to give the enemies of God cause to blaspheme, God will withdraw the consciousness of his presence from that believer. And God departs from his people when they take his grace for granted. Samson just presumed that God would be with him. He just presumed that. Despite his own actions, he's throwing caution to the wind here. He's disobeying God. He's defying God's will for his life. He's making an alliance with the Philistines. He's not doing what God has called him to do. But he just presumes, despite all of that, he presumes on the goodness and grace of God. Just takes it for granted. Like Mary and Joseph, he just supposed the Lord would be with him. But the Lord wasn't with him at all. You see, while the Lord withdraws from his people for various reasons, this is the chief reason. This is the chief reason. Our ongoing sin is grieving to him. Our ongoing sin is grieving to the Lord. This is why we need to stop and do some self-examination. Is it possible we have lost the consciousness of God's presence because of this very thing? Could it be tonight that we're holding on to sin so much that the Savior hides his face from us? Are we guilty of loving sin more than loving him? Are we so fixed upon the things of the world that we have lost out with the Savior of our souls? Is it that we have put so much energy and effort into temporal things, mundane things, or our own things, our own hearts, our own selfishness, our own pride, that the Lord has withdrawn? Is it the case that we play at Christianity and are playing at Christianity, a name to live but not much life there at all, has caused the Lord to withdraw? Are we harboring sin, secret sin, private sin? And has that led God to withdraw? Is that where you are tonight? I've had to ask myself the same question many times. Because it's a fact that God withdraws from his people on account of particular sin. That's what's happened here. Tell me, is that exactly how it is with you tonight? You know things aren't right between you and the Lord. You haven't had fellowship with him now for some time, really. Your heart's cold. The Lord's departed. Is it because of sin? Because the Lord does do that. But let me show you something secondly. God's withdrawal from his people is an act of love. God's withdrawal from his people is an act of love. It would be entirely wrong of us to look at Samson's situation and come to the conclusion that God had completely and finally abandoned him. Although Samson lost much at this time, he lost his freedom, he lost his eyesight, and he lost his strength. Some of that he never recovered. He never recovered his eyesight, for example. Never really recovered his freedom either. But he lost much at this time. He was never outside. I want you to understand this tonight. He was never outside the sovereign protection and care of God. God never altered his eternal purpose for Samson. He never removed his grace from Samson. He never ended or even suspended his love for this man. In fact, everything he did here was out of love to him. Everything. The Puritan William Bridge once said, in response to the question, why does God suffer his children to undergo such experiences? William Bridge said, in general, it is for their good. For their good, they have peace and comfort. And for their good, they lack peace and comfort. It's always for their good. It's always for their good. And that good is determined by the all-wise and all-loving tenderness of God. This is the thing that Satan would have us doubt. When the believer finds himself at low spiritual ebb, when he finds himself in times of spiritual darkness or coldness of heart, Satan comes in immediately. He sweeps in with the argument, God has departed from you, therefore he must not love you. He comes with the argument, God's care for you only goes so far. Look at the trouble you're in now, and God has no interest in you. Christianity is empty. Christ is unfaithful. God is unreliable. He's never there when you need him. That's what Satan says. He's questioning. He's questioning the love of God for us. Haven't you heard those arguments? In your dark moments, in the times of trial, we don't know those times when we don't know God's presence as we've known it before. And the suggestion is you have been deceived all along and God never did care much for you anyway. But let us understand something here. Let's understand this very well. God's love for his people is from everlasting to everlasting. It is based on his eternal will. It flows from his eternal counsel. It is according to his good pleasure. It is sovereign love from all eternity to all eternity. And it's not dependent upon our performances. God's love does not depend on how well we do. He does not only love us when we do well. If that were the case, he would never have loved us at all. He loves us because he has chosen to love us. And everything he does for his people, everything he does in his people, everything he does to his people, everything he does with his people, he does so in love. Everything. Period. Therefore, when we read the Lord departed from him, in Judges 16:20, we can be sure this was an act of a loving God. The act of a loving God. It cannot be otherwise. The Lord was not dragged from Samson. The Lord's in control of this. He takes this step. He withdraws from his servant at this time. He hides his face from him. Why does he do that? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. This was an act of divine correction, an act of divine chastening. And according to Hebrews 12, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. So when we see the chastening hand of God upon one of his children, we are to understand it is a hand of love. Remember what God told the people of Israel who had been taken into captivity, into Babylonian captivity? They were expecting a short stay in Babylon, and some of the false teachers, some of the false preachers were encouraging that line of thinking. So Jeremiah had to tell them that it would be a much longer time. He told them to plant gardens and build houses and marry and have children. It's going to be a long time here. That kind of message had a huge potential for discouragement among the Lord's people. So the Lord tells them in Jeremiah 29 in verse 11, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's just told these people that your captivity is going to be prolonged. It's not going to be a year or two. Don't listen to the false prophets. It's going to be a 70-year period. Then I will visit you because I know the thoughts I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What's the Lord confirming there? He's confirming to those people, though they're facing this chastisement, though they're facing this prolonged captivity in Babylon, he is confirming to them, this is out of love to your soul. I have thoughts of peace towards you, not thoughts of evil. I love you. It was the same Lord who said to them earlier, I am married unto you. Therefore, this chastisement was all in the framework of the love of God. And when the Lord departed from Samson, he did so out of love to this man. It was a necessary step of loving correction. When God hides his face from his people and they walk in a sad frame of heart and mind and are not conscious of his presence with them as before, it's not out of hatred or dislike or contempt for them. It's out of love to them. It's out of love to us. It's out of love to me. And it's out of love to you, believer. How could that be? We wrestle with that, for sure we do. So how could it be? Well, God withdraws from us so that we would sense our emptiness without Him. So we would sense our emptiness without Him. He withdraws from us so we would feel the heavy cost of sin. He withdraws so we would realize the blessings we once enjoyed with Him. He withdraws from us so that our desires after Him would intensify. God withdraws so we would recognize how vain everything is without Him. He withdraws so we would fall in love with Him again. He withdraws so that we would examine ourselves and repent of our sin. He withdraws so we would be sanctified and made more holy. When we see God's withdrawing from His people, God's departure from us in that light, it's easier to see it as an act of love. Sometimes a father has to deal with his son or daughter. He may have to correct them, and sometimes that punishment or that correction takes the form of sending them to their room. Go to your room. So he sends them away. He sends them away from his presence. He's still their father, but he sends them away. He puts a distance between them so that they can reflect on their disobedience or whatever happens to be wrong. He chastises them by withdrawing from them. Why does he do that? And those of you who are fathers or mothers here, I'm sure you've done that. Why do we do that? Because we love our children. We chastise them because we love them. We correct them because we love them. We send them to the room because we love them. It's quite a job to convince them of that love at that particular time, but when they get older, they will see the love of their parent in doing that to them at that time. And God, our Heavenly Father, does the same thing. He withdraws from us. Not because He hates us. He withdraws from us so that we may draw away from our sin unto Him. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 tells me that the Lord says there in Hosea's day, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. What's the Lord doing there? He is withdrawing. I will return to my place. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. What's the Lord doing there? He is showing love to His people. He wants to draw them from their sin. He wants them to seek after Him, so He withdraws from them for a period. Never doubt the loving nature of our God. Never. He does all things for our good. He always works and acts for our benefit. And when we sin, some particular aggravated, continual sin, He withdraws, He departs, as He did with Samson, in order that we would forsake that sin and walk with Him. God is loving Samson here. And He loves us when He chastens us. And He hides His face. Believer, that sense of emptiness that you feel, that sense of what has happened, where am I with God, what has happened in my walk with God, that questioning, that probing, that investigating, that self-examining that's taking place in your heart, is a token of the Lord's love to you. It's a token of the Lord's grace to you. And tonight, if you feel your backslidden state, if you feel the coldness of your heart, if you feel that, if you sense that, if you know that, the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see that. There was a time, as I've mentioned, Samson did not understand this. He wist not the Lord was departed from him. He came to understand that later. But God has given you a consciousness of this, then thank him for that. It's a token of his love. The last thing I want you to see here is that God's loving withdrawal from his people leads to their restoration. God's loving withdrawal from his people leads to their restoration. Judges 16:20 is not the end of the story for Samson. And the Philistines took him, they put out his eyes and led him as a prize prisoner to their prison house, and there he was made to grind corn for them. He must have looked a pitiful sight. The judge of Israel, the mighty Samson, the almost invincible man, the judge of Israel, and now he looks like a physical wreck. And we might well ask, what is there now for Samson? What can become of this man now? The Lord has departed from him. What will become of this man? Look at verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Remember, the growing of his hair, the uncut hair, was a sign of his consecration to God. And now the hair of his head is beginning to grow. In verse 22 are words that are full of hope, full of recovery, full of restoration. They identify not just something physical that's happening to Samson, the hair of his head is beginning to grow, but there's a spiritual work being done in Samson's heart. He is being restored here. The Lord is dealing with him. The root of the matter was still in Samson. That's why the hair of his head can continue to grow. And the signs of his spiritual revival, the signs of his spiritual restoration are beginning to appear. And if we had read on in the chapter, and you know the story, how he goes into that great hall where the Philistines have gathered and their lords are gathered, and he asks the lad that's leading him by the hand, take me to the pillars that hold up this place. And as he stands there with his arms outstretched to the pillars, he cries to God that God might avenge him one more time and answer his prayer and strengthen him. And he pushes with all his might and the pillars come down, and there's more killed in his death than there is throughout his lifetime. Why is that? Because there's spiritual restoration here. Spiritual recovery can happen slowly. It tells us in verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow. It's interesting that so often you read about Samson beginning. The Spirit of God began to move at him at times. He would be the one who would begin to judge Israel. There's always seems to be a beginning with Samson, and now the hair of his head is beginning to grow, almost unnoticed at first. Almost unnoticed at first. But day after day, as he walks around that prison house grinding at the corn, the hair of his head is beginning to grow. There's spiritual restoration. It's not happening overnight. It's taking time. And spiritual recovery can take some time. Satan won't give up easily. It'll be hard. Developing a fresh interest in God's word, that could be hard. Nurturing, developing, establishing a vibrant prayer life, that can be hard. Enjoying fellowship with God's people, wanting to be among God's people, wanting to be under the ordinary means of grace again, that can be hard. Satan's going to fight that. He's going to resist that every opportunity he can. But there's recovery. Spiritual recovery will involve a desire to serve the Lord. Samson wants to do something more for God before he dies. He wants to serve the Lord. Look at verse 26. He says to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. They had taken his eyes. They had put out his eyes, and he wanted to be avenged of them for that. What have you lost? What have you lost in those wasted weeks, those wasted months, those wasted years? What have you lost in your months of backsliding believer? Opportunities to serve the Lord, for sure. Opportunities to influence others for good, for sure. But when spiritual restoration takes place, there's a desire to serve the Lord. There's a desire to be avenged of that. The Lord promises he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. There's recovery. Spiritual recovery will be seen in a revitalized prayer life. Verse 28, Samson prays. It's interesting, only two prayers are recorded of Samson's throughout his life, in the book of Judges, just two. But here he is, and he's praying. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. There was no prayer when he was falling in love with Delilah. There was no prayer when he was giving her the secret of his strength. No prayer when he was doing the things he ought not to have been doing, but now he's back at prayer. Those who are being restored will pray. They'll want to pray. And they'll want to be where others are praying too. Spiritual recovery will mean putting the flesh to death. Samson knew that if he pushed those pillars down and brought that house down, he would die himself. But he was willing to die. He was willing to put the flesh to death that he might do something more for God. Willing to mortify the deeds of the body. Didn't count his own life dear now. He's living for God again. And spiritual recovery will mean enjoying fresh victories through God's grace. He slew more in his death than he did in his life. And in a real way, Samson ended well. There's recovery. There's restoration. Tell me, where are you with God tonight? Has the Lord departed from you? There's sin there, unconfessed, unrepented sin. Continual sin that you're holding on to. You will not let it go. And the Lord is withdrawn. Tonight you sense that. The Bible tells me in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the way back for the backslider? But to go to God in prayer in Christ's name and plead the merits of his blood and cry over our sin, confess that sin to him, and ask for his grace. Pray that he might restore unto you the joy of your salvation. David, in Psalm 51, confesses his sin with horrendous clarity. He prays that God might wash him thoroughly from his iniquity. Tonight, that's the path the backslider must take. If you want to know a close walk with God, the Lord returning and blessing and reviving and refreshing, then it's the path of repentance, the path of faith that you must take. I pray tonight, if you're in this state, that's what you'll do. The Lord will so powerfully speak to your heart tonight, and you will cry, O God, restore to me the years that the locusts have eaten. Is it years, believer? Is it years since you really walked with God? Weeks, months? He can restore those years. He you can. Come to him. Plead for his mercy. The Lord departed from him. Think of those tonight who are unsaved in this meeting. There'll come a time if you live and die in your sin when the Lord will say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's no recovery from that. There's no restoration from that. There's no reversing of that. If the last day the Lord says to you in your sin, and he will if you die in your sin, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's no way back from that. None. You're doomed and you're damned forever. And the answer for you is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's Christ you need. So may you flee to Christ tonight. And may God bless his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Bow in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're almost finished. But if God has spoken to you tonight and you'd love to talk with me about the things of God, that I'm your servant for Christ's sake, just let me know that you'd love to talk. And I'll be glad to sit down with God's word and show you from his word more of what we've been talking about tonight. But may the Lord have mercy if you're a backslider. If you're not a believer at all, may the Lord have mercy on you and draw you to himself. Save you by his grace. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We pray tonight that the challenge and the comfort of this text might be a tremendous blessing to our hearts. Do a restoring work, we pray. Do a saving work in hearts tonight. And bring glory to thy name. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may abide and remain with all those who are his from this day forth and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.